By the arrival of the bird, his wife knew that all was well with her husband in the dark night of the Arctic North. In the same way, in a like manner, the coming of the Holy Spirit to these disciples was like that, the coming of that bird. All is well. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is sufficient for all eternity. And now, just as I promised, I have sent the precious Holy Spirit of God to come and to dwell in you permanently, to empower you to fulfill my purposes on this earth as long as you have breath. All is well with God. The Spirit came on this day. And go back one page, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He says, well, the last part of verse 4 says, which you heard of from me, gathered together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the second thing I want to show you that the Spirit did was that he baptized. So we got to understand this word, baptized. A lot of different definitions about what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is today. The word baptized has two meanings. It's a double meaning word. One is to submerge. When we baptize a new believer, we submerge them underneath the water completely. We bury them under a watery grave, and then we raise them up again to illustrate baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other meaning of the word is to be identified with someone. You are baptized to be identified with someone. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, listen, is that act of God by which he identified believers with the exalted head, the Lord Jesus, of the head of the church, and formed the spiritual body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was that act of God whereby he identified the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold your finger there now. We're going to go back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 12. You got it? Say amen. Y'all okay? Amen. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch this. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not many. For the body is not one member, but many. Excuse me. And so here you see Paul's teaching the same thing that we see in Acts. He said the Spirit of God came. He baptized people into the body of Christ. Historically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the first Pentecost following death, the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Today, at the moment that a sinner repents and receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he is baptized into the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ for all eternity. Well, I don't believe that. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the way I understand it. And I can't help those who disagree. I have some very personal friends of mine who disagree with that position. But we still love each other. Amen. So don't run out the back door screaming yet. I ain't through. I'll give you a better reason in a minute. So when we're saved, we're identified with Christ. And water baptism is a symbol of that spiritual baptism. That's why Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and all of these things are from God, who worked out this matter according to his own time and his own way. So the Spirit came, the Spirit baptized, and now look it back in Acts chapter 2 again, and let's go to verse 4. The Spirit filled the believers. Now look at this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Why did he give them the ability to speak in these languages that they probably weren't even familiar with? Did you not see the list? There was all kinds of people there, all kinds of languages being spoken there. And the more thing that you need to know is they were speaking in known dialects. If somebody had been there that spoke English, the Spirit would have gifted somebody to speak English. Somebody there to speak Spanish, the Spirit would have given them the spiritual, the supernatural ability to speak Spanish. But there's a purpose for being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want us to be sure and get out of this. It's not so that these believers would have a warm, fuzzy feeling and have some ecstatic experience that they could all brag about that they had. It was for one purpose. It was for the praise and the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel. And this chapter says here that there were 3,000 souls saved that day because of the witness of the Spirit through these Christians, and particularly in the rest of the chapter through the Apostle Peter as he preached the gospel to them. And what did he preach? You go home and read it. We don't have time to go through all the details. But what he did was simply say, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. You killed him there. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And he reigns and he lives forever. And if you'll repent and be baptized in the Spirit, you will be saved. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it says here the Christians were filled with the Spirit, and they were filled over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Here's another instance where the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, look at this witness, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." What was the purpose of this man's healing? That they would have a platform to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ so the people could be saved. Let's look at another one. Oh, let's look at verse 31 right here. Look at this one. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Boldness. Look at chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 17. Let me get in the right chapter here. Here we go. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Paul had already been converted on the road to Damascus. Now he's saying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is over and over and over and over again as you walk out your Christian life on this earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to His body. We're baptized into the body of Christ. The fullness of the Spirit means my body belongs to Him. And when we walk as people of God, as we walk after the manner of Christ Jesus, as we walk according to the truth and in the power of the Spirit, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit over and again as the Spirit works in our lives. Now, the next thing that I want you to see that the Spirit did was that He spoke. He spoke. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. And when this occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. The Spirit of God was speaking through the believers. And they were giving praise to God and witness to the gospel. They were speaking in known languages. Now, the dialects of these people were being used. So we must assume. Now get this. This is a biblical principle for study. This is a principle of studying the Bible accurately. Listen to this. We have to assume that what we see in the book of Acts chapter 2 is the same thing we see repeated through the Bible and in our lives today. The Bible's got to be true today, just as it's true back then. Amen? I mean, you can't make it say something else now that it doesn't historically and theologically say back then. It's got to say historically and theologically the same in our day. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we have to rightly divide the Word of God, and we assume that when speaking in tongues is mentioned elsewhere, it refers to the identical thing that took place on the day of Pentecost, where people were speaking in known languages so that people could be saved. Now, we've got to speak the gospel in a language that people can understand. Hello? Y'all speak like church people. Because you are church people. God gives you a language to use right here. That'd be English for the most part. There are some other languages in our community. But for the most part, you can get by with English in Breckenridge, Texas. Amen? The problem is not the gifts of languages here. The problem is with the speaking. Unless you speak the gospel, it has no effect. And the matter of fact, every person who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into the church, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel. Every one of you. But in order for us to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to speak. Now listen to this. This is like, duh. In Joshua, when the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan River into the promises, the promised land of God, God said to Joshua, tell the priest to get the Ark of the Covenant and go out in front of the people far enough that they can see you from a distance, because there's this multitude, 1 million or 2 million people out there, and they all needed to see what was going on. And what happened was that the Jordan River was flooded. It was out of banks. There's no way that they could cross that river. There's absolutely no way they could do it. So they come up to the bank of the river, and God had told them, says, when you put your feet in the water, then I will stop the flow of the Jordan River, and you can cross on dry ground. Now, let's take this principle and let's apply it to us today, because what's true in the Old Testament and what's true in the New Testament has got to be true right now. Amen? If you want to see the Holy Spirit use you, if you want to see the Holy Spirit's power in your life, beloved, you got to get in the water. As long as you're standing up on the bank and you're saying, oh, God, give me power, fill me with your Holy Spirit, God's standing there and says, get in the water. Get in there. What do you need power for? You're not in the water. Get in the water, then I'll give you my power. And a lot of Christians are sitting on the sidelines doing absolutely nothing except sitting on their blessed assurance, and they want the power of God, but they ain't going to get it till they get in the water, till they get involved in ministry, till they get involved using their spiritual giftedness in the Great Commission purposes for which God saved us. God saved us to declare the gospel. God saved us to use us for His glory, to bring honor and praise and glory to Himself. And in the use of those spiritual gifts, beloved, in the use of your body in service to Christ, you experience the joy and the ecstasy and the satisfaction and the contentment for God's purposes in your life. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's okay. He's safe. Amen? Now, let me get this thing finished up. I'm running out of time. D.L. Moody is, as far as I'm concerned, a great man of God. And one day he was preaching and he said, he held up this glass. I should have brought a glass with me. And he said, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And somebody piped up and said, "Well, suck it out with a pump." He said, "Oh, no, you can't do that. If you put a lid on it and suck the air out with a pump, it'll just shatter the glass." And so there were various and other suggestions about how to get the air out of that cup. And then he said, "What's this?" He reaches down, gets a pitcher of water, and he fills that cup full until it overflows. And he said, "Now all the air is out of that cup." You know what comes out of a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Trick question. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit comes out of your life. We don't find victory and contentment and satisfaction and usefulness by trying to get over this sin and getting over that sin and trying to deal with this sin and over that sin. We find the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we just simply obey what the Holy Spirit has already told us to do. In your life, individually, and in this church, corporately. I believe that's the key. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us at the moment of salvation and indwells us permanently, eternally. He doesn't come just to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling or an exciting experience. He comes to empower us for witness and service. He comes in order that we can participate with God in the work that He's doing to redeem this lost and dying world. And everything the Holy Spirit does is for that purpose. Or we've missed it. Rick Warren said, "It ain't about me." Every Christian needs to figure out, it ain't about me. I mean, you say that to yourself. It ain't about me. Would you say that? It ain't about me. It ain't about me. It's about the glory of God and the gospel of God. Now, here's the question, and I'm done. Do you know with certainty that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? I asked you that question last week, I think. The Holy Spirit is not knowing about the Bible. It's not biblical information. The Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, is a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Does God speak to you? Do you have utmost confidence that the Spirit of God indwells you? If you don't, there's one of two things that is the problem. One is, either you're not born of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. Or, you're a Christian in whom the Spirit dwells, but you've quenched the Spirit and the life of the Spirit in your own life because you've not obeyed the Spirit of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What has He commanded? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? There are those who live in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our neighbor. And the great commandment, or great commission is, along with the great commandment, go and make disciples. All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, the Christian life is not difficult. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. You know why? Because we are sinful creatures. And as a Christian, you've got to give yourself to the Spirit of God and what He wants to do in and through you every day of your life. If any man would follow me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. If you're going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have to make that decision every day as a believer. What are you doing to make disciples? That's really what it's about. Your Christian life has one purpose. That's to make disciples. I'm not talking about going to survival kit class. I'm not talking about going to a master life class, though we can use those things to help people along. What I'm talking about is your life being used to make disciples of Christ in some form, fashion. That's where you're going to find life. That's where you're going to find your purpose. That's where you're going to experience the power of God in your life. Let's all stand together. I want to ask you, I know we're running a little bit late. Don't worry about that. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. I feel pressured every Sunday to get done. And I don't abuse your time. But I want to ask you to make certain today before you walk out the back door of that church that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I want you to make certain that you're saved. I want you to make certain, believer, that you are recklessly committed and abandoned to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and be used of God. These young people are going on mission this week. Young people, listen, you might as well stay at the house if you don't go with the Holy Spirit. But if you go with Him, then He's going to show you mighty things that you hadn't even thought of and come back with a marvelous testimony of the Lord's goodness.